Father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning. Merry Christmas and a blessed Advent to you. Thank you, Lillian, for reading that scripture. We're going to be looking at that again, we're going to be looking at that this morning together. My name is Tim, and I'm one of the pastors here. For many people, the weeks leading up to Christmas are mainly billed as shopping days till Christmas. I don't know if you feel that. And Advent is merely a reason to find chocolate behind a little door every day. Kids, maybe you connect with that. But unfortunately, that way of measuring time doesn't actually make a lot of sense of the true meaning of the season. And the weeks of Advent were designed by the historic church to help us prepare to welcome Christ's redeeming and restoring work into our lives today. That's why we celebrate these 4 weeks of Advent. We've taken this year's theme from a prophecy given by the Hebrew prophet Isaiah hundreds of years before Jesus. He said, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. Upon those living in the shadow of death, a light has dawned." And today we're looking, as we already have so beautifully with Diane, we're looking at how God's love shines a light into our darkness. Proverbs 13:12 says this, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life." Hope deferred makes the heart sick. Does that resonate with you? Many of us here know what it's like to have dreams shut down. Maybe it's been a relationship that hasn't turned out as you hoped. Perhaps it's a friend or a family member whose life or choices have taken a bad turn. Some of our deferred hopes have to do with health, infertility, unemployment. Many carry hopes for community that have been dashed on the rocks of conflict or change. And all those experiences make our hearts sick, weak, and weary. What does that heart sickness feel like? What does it sound like? Psalm 77 puts words to the kinds of questions that rise in our hearts in these times. Will the Lord reject forever? Will he never show his favor again? Has his unfailing love vanished forever? Has his promise failed for all time? Has God forgotten to be merciful? Has he in anger withheld his compassion? What an honest prayer. And in times of suffering and crushing disappointment and deferred hope, many find themselves asking, has God's unfailing love failed for me? And the heart sickness that comes from these questions, the heart sickness that these questions express won't be cured by a sentimental Christmas spirit. But Christmas didn't come only to people whose lives were all put together and well decorated, thankfully. Christmas happened to people who knew the heartsick questions of deferred hope. And one such story is found in the Christmas stories that are recorded by Luke in chapter 1. There Luke tells us about Zechariah and Elizabeth. They were an elderly husband and wife who'd walked the long and disappointing road of infertility. They were good people, righteous Jews. Nevertheless, they had watched their friends' children grow up and bear them children. But their hope for a child remained unfulfilled. I can imagine they were asking, has God's unfailing love failed for us? They didn't know God had a plan. He was going to weave their story into the great story of his unfailing love for the world. And they learned, as we will learn today, that Christmas weaves all of our stories together into a great story of God's unfailing love. Well, one day Zechariah's priestly duty was interrupted by an unexpected visitor, the angel Gabriel. The angel informed him that Elizabeth was going to have a child, a boy. He instructed Zechariah to name this child John. And John is a name that simply means God is gracious. This baby would be a sign of God's gracious, generous kindness toward Zechariah and Elizabeth. But John was also a sign for the whole nation of Israel. This child would have a very special calling, actually foretold in the ancient prophets. He was going to be God's way to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. You see that in Luke 1:17. We'll eventually come to know this John as John the Baptist. John's wild desert preaching prepared Israel for the ministry of Jesus, the Messiah. Well, Zechariah had some doubts, given his age and his wife's age, but and because of his doubts, actually, he lost his voice. You can read about that in Luke chapter 1. But nevertheless, Elizabeth was pregnant within a month or so. And as they waited and reflected for this baby, they saw the parallel between their personal story, and God's plan to birth salvation out of Israel's barrenness and brokenness. God was weaving their story into his great story of unfailing love for the world. Well, in faith, Zechariah embraced what God was doing. When his son was born, he obeyed the angel's command to name him John. And as a result, the Holy Spirit gave him back his voice and inspired him to compose the prophetic psalm that has already been read for us from Luke chapter 1, verses 67 to 79. Well, Zechariah's song has been an essential part of the church's worship for almost 2,000 years. It's been sung in Gregorian chant, in great classical masses by the great composers, and in contemporary songs. It's often called the Benedictus, which is simply Latin for praise be, the first words of the song. And to help us sing it for ourselves, I've actually written the songs of Zechariah's prophecy into some hymn lyrics. And Corey and Barbara and Talu are going to help us sing it together. The tune is the one you will recognize from Hark the Herald Angels Sing. And so I invite you to stand. And we're going to take a little break from listening. And we're going to sing together the Benedictus. Let's sing together.
The Lord bless his name, we his people shall proclaim. He has come to seek and save those whom evil had enslaved. He has sent a mighty from the royal line of David, as his promises were heard in the prophet's holy word. We his people shall proclaim, praise the Lord and bless his name. Though besieged by mighty foe, though the hate of rivals grow, in his mercy God has saved, as our fathers hoped and prayed. As to Abraham he promised, now his mercy will accomplish, that we may with holiness boldly serve in righteousness.
Have a seat. Great singing. Thank you, Corey, Tolu, and Barbara for leading us. Well, it's hard for us to perceive the full meaning of Zechariah's song because we're actually not steeped in the history, in the hopes of Israel. But if you were a Jew, what Zechariah sang about was the blood running through your veins and the sweat coming from your pores. And representing Israel, God's chosen people, Zechariah summed up all of their hopes and made them praise to God. He recognized that God was weaving Israel's story into his great story of unfailing love for the world. To help us see this with him, Zechariah evokes four covenants. Now, what is a covenant? We don't use that word very often anymore. We're more familiar with contracts or commitments. We sign a contract with a business partner. We make a commitment with our phone carrier. But both of these are conditional. They stand as long as we follow through on our side of the bargain. But God's commitments are described as covenant. So what is that? A covenant is God's unfailing, unconditional commitment to completely fulfill his purposes in those he loves. Let me say that again. A covenant is God's unfailing, unconditional commitment to completely fulfill his purposes in those he loves. It's a commitment that stands no matter what those people do or what happens to them. The God we meet in the Bible is surprisingly eager to make these kinds of unfailing commitments with ordinary and even sinful people. He doesn't see them as foolish risks or bad investments. He actually initiates them. They are his idea. And as I said, there are four particular covenants that Zechariah sees coming together at Christmas to prove God's unfailing love for the world. And these four covenants that Zechariah evokes form the backbone of Israel's identity and hope. beginning with the birth of John, all those promises that God has made over 2,000 years were coming true in the days that Zechariah was living. I just want to fly very quickly across the history of these covenants. Each of them builds upon the promises of the one that comes before, making a huge set of promises clung to by God's people. Around 2000 BC, God began his salvation plan by making a covenant with Abraham. He promised to give his family a safe and secure home where they would become a nation that would bless the whole world. Around 1500 BC, God used Moses to redeem that family, now the nation of Israel, from slavery in Egypt. He made a covenant to be their God and to treasure and guide them. And they would respond to his faithful care with holy, joyful worship. It's here, too, that God introduces himself, not as a terrifying and vindictive God, but as the Lord, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. By 1000 BC, Israel was firmly established in Canaan and had crowned David as their king. And God showed up and made a covenant with David. He promised to make one of David's descendants his own beloved son and to establish him as a just and eternal king. And then around 500 BC, when Israel was in exile in Babylon, God spoke a promise through the prophet Jeremiah. He pointed to a new covenant that was still in the works. Under this new covenant, he would transform not just their situation, but their hearts. Instead of a distant and fearful relationship with God through priests and temple and law, they would each know him personally, and their sins would be completely cleansed and forgiven. Out of his gracious and compassionate heart, God promised a family that blesses all nations, a treasured community of worshipers, a just and peaceful kingdom under a beloved son. Hearts transformed to know and love God. And all these long-treasured covenants poured out of Zechariah's heart and into this song of praise. God's unconditional, unfailing, purpose-fulfilling love was being proven once and for all. You see, Zechariah's song helps us see that Jesus' coming wasn't accidental. And it wasn't just an impulsive effort to intervene in the mess of the world. Jesus' coming was actually the climax of a millennia-old story of God's faithfulness to his covenants with Israel. God was proving beyond a doubt his commitment to the purposes that he had begun 2,000 years before. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Even across so many centuries, his tender mercy was irrevocable. Even though his people had turned away so often from his unfailing love, God was still deeply moved with compassion for them. What God was about to do in the life of Jesus, the Messiah, was exactly how God planned to fulfill the ancient promises he'd made. In Jesus sharing of our fragile humanity, his perfect display of God's grace and truth, his sacrificial death for our sins, and his victory over death, Jesus would be the life-changing, unfailing love of God in the flesh. Now, on this side of Jesus' life and ministry, death and resurrection, we know that this love was not just for Zechariah, Elizabeth, and the rest of the nation of Israel. Jesus has invited us also to benefit from the promises that he has kept to Abraham, Moses, David, and Jeremiah. In Jesus, God proves himself to be gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love toward us. toward you. In Jesus, we too are a family called to be a blessing to the nations. In Jesus, we have become a nation of worshipers responding to the treasuring love of God. Jesus is the beloved Son, ruling the nations with justice and peace from his throne in the heavens. And Jesus is the one who makes possible the forgiveness of sin and who transforms our hearts so that we each can know God personally. Like he did with Zechariah and Elizabeth, God is weaving our stories into his great story of unfailing love for the world. That's what inspired Zechariah to burst out in song. That's what Christmas is about. In Christmas, God is weaving our stories into his great story of unfailing love for the world. So how do we get in on this? How do we cooperate with what God is doing? I want to point us to two scriptures. One, Diane read for us this morning that you've likely heard many times before. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. In order to experience the benefits of God's unfailing love, we must believe. Another word for it is trust. You can't experience love without trusting it. It's true in our human relationships. That's true in our relationship with God. No matter how persistent a love is, if you won't trust it, you won't experience it for yourself. And we experience the unfailing love of God not by proving ourselves, but by trusting that he has proven his unfailing love to us in Jesus. Our lives are woven into his great story of unfailing love when we trust his unfailing love for us. The second scripture comes from another of Paul's letters, Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 to 14. Paul reminds these people who have trusted in God's love for them of who they are. He says they're God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. That's the language of covenant, of God's unfailing commitment to fulfill his purposes in those he loves. And here's what people who are chosen, holy and dearly loved, are to do. Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. God's covenant love for us causes us to act like him. Our lives are woven into his great story of unfailing love when we take on his love as our own. God's grace and compassion, his unfailing love and patience, his humility and forgiveness becomes our nature as well. God's character becomes the way we approach our lives with him, with each other, and with the world. We will not be agents of fear, suspicion, selfishness, and disunity. We will not respond to violence with violence. We will show compassion to the weak and the vulnerable, the oppressed and the refugees. We will keep our covenants, our promises, our commitments. No matter how we've been betrayed, forgotten, mistreated, or excluded, we will love our enemies. We take on his love as our own. I want to tell you one story of what that love, covenant love, looks like. In the 1970s and 80s, Robertson McQuilkin served as the president of a Bible college and seminary in the United States. I found out this is where Janet went to Bible school, Pastor Janet. Robertson McQuilkin was loved as a leader and had a wide ministry alongside his wife, Muriel. Around 1980, there began to be signs that Muriel was suffering from Alzheimer's. And by 1987, the disease had progressed significantly. It put increasing pressure on Robertson, who was her primary caregiver. Many of his colleagues urged him to put her into institutional care so that he could give his full attention to his many leadership responsibilities at the college and beyond. Eventually, he was forced to make a decision, and he decided, against all of the godly people around him, their counsel, he decided to resign. Listen to what he wrote in Christianity Today about his decision. When the time came, the decision was firm. It took no great calculation. It was a matter of integrity. Had I not promised 42 years before, in sickness and in health, till death do us part? This was no grim duty to which I was stoically resigned, however. It was only fair. She had, after all, cared for me for almost 4 decades with marvelous devotion. Now it was my turn. And such a partner she was. If I took care of her for 40 years, I would never be out of her debt. After describing the difficulty of deferring the many hopes he'd had for his ministry at the school, he says this: "It's all more than keeping promises and being fair, however. As I watch her brave descent into oblivion, Muriel is the joy of my life. Daily I discern new manifestations of the kind of person she is, the wife I always loved. I also see fresh manifestations of God's love, the God I long to love more fully." Muriel finally passed into eternity in 2003 after a 25-year-long journey with Alzheimer's. She died in the arms of the man who had cared for her every need, as he continued to delight in her beauty and dignity as a human being. That, my friends, is the love of God in the flesh. That, my friends, is what Christmas is all about. That is what the Christian life is all about. The story of Robertson and Muriel McQuilkin is a story that God has woven into the story, the great story of his unfailing love for the world. And we can hear this story and wonder at it, but even more, we must hear it and allow our own stories to be woven into that great story of God's unfailing love. Where do we need to trust his love for us? And what are the commitments, covenants, and relationships in which he's calling us to bear the mark of that same love? Would you stand with me as we prepare to worship? We began with this proverb: "Hope deferred makes a heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life." Many of our hopes will continue to be deferred. Many die entirely. As Matthew has reminded us in these last couple of weeks, we live in that troubling space between redemption and restoration. Our hearts are still sick with unfulfilled hope. Our deepest desire is the desire to be loved. And the good news is that that desire to be loved is fulfilled completely in Jesus. The knowledge of that love is a tree of life. It gives us what we need to persevere when hope has been deferred. In Romans 8, the Apostle Paul wonders if there's any difficulty or disappointment that can separate us from the love of Christ. And here's his conclusion: "No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Amen. In Jesus, we can know and trust that there is a God who's turned toward us in unfailing, covenant-keeping, purpose-fulfilling love. Have you trusted that love for you? If you want to know it for yourself, we invite you to keep coming here to North Langley Community Church. We talk about that love all the time. And if you'd like to receive the gift of God's saving, unfailing love this morning, I or any one of the pastors would love to meet with you after the service, or we have a prayer room out these doors and into the chapel where someone would love to talk to you. If you do know this love, have you allowed it to completely become your own love? Can we all join John's calling? Can we all join John's calling? Wow. To go on before the Lord, to prepare the way for him. Could our gracious and compassionate, covenant-keeping lives give people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins? In our love, may the world take notice that there is a God who has turned toward them too in unfailing, covenant-keeping, purpose-fulfilling love. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. We're going to speak that benediction, but we're also going to sing a benediction that Corey's written again. So I invite you just to maybe put out your hands and receive this benediction as the people of God receiving the unfailing covenant love of God for us.
May God strengthen us with power through His Spirit, so that Christ may dwell within our hearts through faith. And may we grasp how wide, how long, how high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know His love so that we'll be filled with God. Amen, amen, amen. And now to Him who can do more than we imagine, according to His power that is at work in us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all.